What a beautiful song, beautiful song. Thank you for singing that this morning, Miss Allie. Psalms chapter 100 in the Word of God, please. Psalms chapter 100. And I'm excited to see everybody here, and even our newest member, our newest little member over there, little Andrew. Anthony. I knew I was going to mess that up. I knew it started with an A, at least. I got at least that part right. Anthony. I remember it clearly. I just didn't come out right. Oh, we had a precious time with y'all the other day. Got to pray over him. But he was just a newborn, not even a day old, I don't think yet. And praise the Lord. What a gift to our whole church. So precious. So precious. And I'm really glad that he looks like his mama, not his dad. The blessings of God are just continuous. Love you, Brother Nick. Oh, my. Psalms 100, are you heading there? I like to see you turn in those pages and getting your Bible involved in worship. Bring that Bible to church. A couple was on a road trip, and they stopped at a roadside diner for lunch. One of those good old greasy spoons, you know, serves all that comfort food. Chicken fried steak. Amen. Mashed potatoes with white gravy. Green beans with the bacon floating in it, some onion cut up. I mean, that kind of good stuff. Healthy food, healthy stuff. They stopped at one of those classic roadside diners, kind of out of the way, family owned. After finishing their meal, they left the restaurant and they resumed their trip. They were traveling and had several hours still yet to drive before they reached their destination. When leaving, the poor wife unknowingly left her prescription glasses on the table, her glasses. She needed them to be able to read and see and be able to do all the things that the glasses do. They were expensive. But she didn't miss them until they had been driving for about 45 minutes. They were on the road. They'd already left the restaurant, headed on their journey, 45 minutes into it. Oh, no, I forgot my glasses. Well, of course, they knew they had to turn around and go back to get those glasses. Well, this, of course, was very aggravating to her husband. And, of course, the trip back was not that long, but due to his anger and grumpiness, it seemed like a very long drive. And with each mile, he got more aggravating to his wife. He was just completely just chiding her and lecturing her about leaving those glasses on the table, being careless, costing us this time and gas money. This is going to be a two-hour ordeal by the time we get back to on the road to where we're going. And was just upset, just grumpy. And he fussed and complained and scolded his poor little wife relentlessly during the entire return drive. How many of you think I'm sharing one of your life stories? You're like, huh, how did a preacher find out about this? Well, as they pulled into the restaurant parking lot, the lady opened her door to get out, was going to hurry as quickly as she could. She was very sheepish, felt bad about it. She was going to run inside to retrieve her glasses, and about that time, her grouchy husband yelled to her, well, while you're in there, do you mind getting my jacket and my debit card? Amen. Hey. Sometimes we have to deal with grumps, amen? Grumpy people are all around us in the Lord's work. And we're going to look at a little bit about serving the Lord with gladness today. We're going to look at a more excellent way to be stewards and to serve the Lord. This is going to complete the series that I had been preaching on growing through giving. We had to bump it one more week. It would have ended last week, but we're going to finish this up today. In Psalms 100, if you're there, say amen. It's a beautiful psalm, and it goes like this. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. I mean, if you have your pen, underline that one word, gladness. We are to serve the Lord with what? Gladness. Say it loud. What? Gladness, not madness, not sadness. We're to serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. If you have your pen, underline those three words. He is God. One of the great principles of stewardship is to understand that He is God, that He is great and He is in charge, that we are servants to Him. We don't get to custom make God like the cults do. We obey the Word of God and the picture of the Word of God that is given to us of the presence of God, the person of God. He is God. We are His creation. We are His servant. We are here for His pleasure. Now notice this. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. I love this. This is what I preached on Wednesday night. For the Lord is good. Say that with me. For the Lord is good. I love that old habit Christians have gotten into. It's more of a, it's a relatively new thing. I'd say the last 25 years it's become a popular thing. When somebody says the Lord is good, all the time and all the time, God is good. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Now I want you to join with me really quickly over in the New Testament. Let's go over there to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Now that we've read how we are to serve the Lord and how we're to enter into His presence and into His service with gladness, realizing that He is the Lord, that He is God, that He is our Creator. He made us. We didn't make Him. Not every religion out there can make such a boast. There are a lot of man-made gods out there, gods that are made by the image of man, made in the imagery of man to fit what man wants. There are all kinds of cultic gods out there, man-made gods, but we see that God made us. He gave us His word to tell us how to worship Him correctly and how to serve Him, and so we have that as a unique situation for Christianity. Now, in Luke 10, look at verse number 2. I'm just going to read one verse. We see Jesus as He says, "Therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few." We see here the declaration that the work of God, the harvest, is great. The work of God is great. It's a great work. It's great in size. There's a lot to it. There's a huge scope to getting the work of God done. It's not a little task. Every pastor that pastors a flock is carrying a large burden while facing the scope of the Word of God. Why? Because it is great. There's a lot of lost people out there. There's a lot of people in the neighborhoods and zip codes around this church that will not see the glories of heaven. That is a huge burden. The work of God is great. The harvest is great. We know that it's great in its importance. There is nothing more important than the work of God. Nothing. And the reason I can say that is that there is no work that you will do that has the eternal value that the work of God holds. Everything else is wood, hay, and stubble. It's important to us in the now. Wood, hay, and stubble is not a bad thing. When talking about building materials, those were important things. But there was also more excellent materials that would be the work reward. And we see gold, silver, and precious stones. We understand the difference. Wood, hay, and stubble are temporal rewards, while gold, silver, and precious stones were eternal rewards that we will get when we stand before Jesus, when we stand before that great throne of God, that bema seat the Bible describes. But we understand that the only way you can get gold, silver, and precious stones is in the service of God. How many of you understand that? Say amen. There's a lot of rewards that come with doing good in a general way. There's rewards for working hard. A nicer house, a better car, an office with a window and a parking spot with your name possibly on it. There are rewards for working hard. And those are not bad things. Those are good things that God blesses us with in this life. But we also understand that there are rewards that are unseen and will not be held or enjoyed until after this life is completed. Those are the rewards God holds in store for the servants who serve him with their life. How many of you believe that? Doesn't the Bible teach that? So the work of God is great in scope, it's great in importance, but it also is great in what it does. There is nothing greater than what God will do for a person. There's nothing greater than what God can do for people. So the work of God is great. Jesus said there that this harvest is great. It's big, it's large, it's important. But then he makes the sad secondary comment. He says, the laborers are few. Then he pleads to pray that the Lord of the harvest, that there would be more laborers sent into his harvest. I understand the work of God is great, but there's a second thought that comes out of Luke 10, verse 2, that the work of God has always been work that it seems no one wants to do. It's the most important work in the world, but it seems no one wants to do it. It seems to be the greatest struggle in houses of God per capita, getting people to do the work of God. This is not new. It went all the way back to Jesus' day. Jesus said, there's a great harvest here, but there's no workers. No one wants to do it. No one wants to reap this great harvest. It's ready. It's ripe. But no one wants to get out there and reap this thing. And it seems that it's always been the situation of Christianity. Great need. Great scope of work, few workers. Churches all over America struggle getting anything done for one reason. Nobody wants to do the work. Nobody wants to come up. Nobody wants to be a steward of their time or their talents. So work goes undone. Classrooms go untaught. Buses go undriven. Neighborhoods go unvisited. People don't want to work. They don't want to do that kind of work. Even Jesus dealt with this all the way back there in the infancy of Christianity. Well, we see, though, in Luke 10, 2, the truth displayed by Jesus, that it's always been hard to get the children of God to do the work of God. It is a great challenge for the house of God to get the servants of God to do the work of God. I don't know why. People seek so much from God. Our prayer line just goes off all the time. Y'all ever notice that? Who's on the prayer line? You ever notice how much that thing goes off? You know, every time it goes off, it's somebody wanting something from God and wanting us to ask for him. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. But it shows, displays how much we all need God and want God and need God in our life and need something from God. Praying is asking. God says you have not because you ask not. There's nothing wrong with asking God for things, but we do a lot of asking. Am I right about that? We need a lot from God. We need God to give us every single morning that we wake up to. That's a gift from God. We need God to bless us with a paycheck every single week and the health to go to work. That's all from God. That all is in God's hands. Well, we need a lot from God, but it seems that, as Jesus pointed out, the children of God want to give so little back to God. Seems to be the condition that's always been there. Now, in the beautiful 100th Psalm, we read the whole thing in its entirety. We saw in that 100th Psalm, we see this verse where we see three commands given to the child of God. Now, the verse was verse number 2, where it states, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." Now we see in this three commands that come from the Lord in this verse. We see in this 100th Psalm three commands. Number one, we see the command to serve the Lord. How many of you see that in that verse? It says, serve the Lord. Declares that you are to serve the Lord. Do y'all see that? Some of y'all are looking at me like, yeah, that ain't really in the Bible. Preacher's making that up because it, you know, benefits him to have a bunch of people working around the church. No, the Word of God commands that we ought to serve the Lord. We have a command to serve the Lord. All of his children should serve him in some way. There should be things that you do in the house of the Lord and in the work of Christ. You know, when I was a boy growing up, when I got of age, there were household chores. How many of you had household chores? You were expected to do things. Now, a lot of parents don't do that for their kids anymore. You're making a mistake. You teach your kids to work, amen? Their first job, their first part of service shouldn't be when they're 18 and get their first job. They need to learn to serve by doing menial tasks at home. As soon as they're old enough to do things, you ought to be assigning them little jobs that become their jobs that are weekly performances. I grew up doing that, did that for my kids, taught them to work, taught them to work, taught them not to be afraid of work, taught them how to figure things out. I was watching a thing the other day about one of the great characteristics of kids that grew up in the 70s and 80s, of which I'm a part of that group. I'm Generation X. Who's an Xer with me in here? The mighty Xers. There was one phrase they said that set us apart from generations that would come after us. Here's that phrase: go find something to do, or I'll find you something to do. How many of you ever had a dad or a mom or an aunt or a grandma say that? You were afraid to ever let an adult know you were bored because the options they would come up with were always less than desirable. Now, I'm not knocking it. Sometimes I envy the things that the kids today have, the technologies. We didn't have the computer games that y'all have. We didn't have cell phones. We had Radio Shack walkie-talkies that would work as long as you were in the same room together. My brothers and I got them for Christmas one year. We thought this is going to be great. My brother would get behind the sofa. I'd hide behind the couch in the living room. My other brother would go behind the other chair. And it'd be, Dan, where you at? I'm behind the sofa. Where are you at? I'm over behind the chair. Sam, where are you at? I'm behind the other chair. We could see each other. But if you went outside, they weren't powerful enough. I remember my mom and dad had a Ford LTD station wagon. Back then, they didn't care if kids wore a seatbelt. They had that thing in the back that had the seats that opened up like this, and you could sit in them in the back there. We climbed all over that thing. And then my mom traded that out. When we were little, they had the station wagon. When I was about 9 years old, my brothers and I were starting to grow. We were starting to lengthen. My mama got tired of driving a big mama wagon, and she wanted to get something sporty, so they traded that out, and they got a beautiful red Chrysler LeBaron, two-door. Had the bench seat in the back with a hump in the middle for you to rest your arm on. Four kids, right around 9 to 12 years old about that time. If you got in the car last, you were sitting on the hump. We'd go on trips, and we'd just be like, you're touching me. You're invading my space. Get over. You know, we'd be pushing each other off each other. Just crammed in there like sardines. I see kids today, and they're sitting in those Suburbans. My mom and dad were, I'm just going to say it. My dad was cheap, man. I love my dad, but he was cheap. He'd buy one Dr. Pepper bottle for four kids, and he'd hand it back there to us, and we had to share it. Now, you guys would never ever, you've probably never had to share a bottle of soda with your siblings. Has this ever happened to you? Your mom says yes. You're shaking it off. No. I'm going to tell you something. There's nobody. We should have all ended up working for the government because we know how to conserve. Mom, he's drinking too much. He drunk longer than he was supposed to because there's a rule to it. We had to share the soda. Dad would buy one bag of chips. We'd have to pass it around. Did you ever have to deal with this? When we went on trips, we didn't have video machines in the car. We didn't have phones to watch movies and play games on. You played the license plate game. And my dad was in his ultra fundamental stage of life where all he wanted to do was listen to preaching. We'd go on 6-hour-long trips, and it was that whatever the most boring station he could find, that's what we listened to. That or Paul Harvey or news. My mom would make a tape for traveling. We'd go on vacations every summer, sometimes 12-foot, 15-hour drives. Drove all the way to California from Hot Springs, Arkansas. By that point, my mom had upgraded to a 2-door Ford T-Bird. We were crammed in it, miserable, playing the license plate game and I Spy, listening to Paul Harvey for 15 hours, whatever boring news station. My mother would get a tape of Christian music, made a little mixtape, music that she liked. And it was always great when we'd pull out of the driveway in Hot Springs. It was all good, something new. By the time we'd get to Mississippi, I'm like, can we please listen to something else? And that was it. The whole trip, we'd listen to this one tape and just all of it. Man, I look at kids now, they got their own radio in the back. They got their own jack. They can put headphones on and they can control the station. That was a rule. You don't touch the radio in my dad's car, you'll lose a finger, man. Sometimes dad would go to sleep. He'd go to sleep, and my mom would take it as long as she could. The radio stations he liked, you know. He'd go to sleep. He'd wake up to the whole car singing, you know, let's go surfing now, everybody's learning. My mom would flip that channel a little bit. But anyway, praise God for mom. In any case, I look at kids today, man, and man, they got their own little captain's chair. It's reclined. They got their feet up with a big gulp. Watching a movie. You pull up next to them, you look at them, and they just look over at you. And king of the world, man. But we didn't have all that. We didn't go to our room and play video games. So we had to learn to self-entertain. You went out in the woods and you built the fort. You went fishing. You rode bikes with your buddies till dark. Anybody remember all that? Well, I'm not saying that we would have done any different if we had had those things available to us. We just didn't have them at that point. But it developed something, according to people who study this. We developed the ability to do several things. Number one, self-entertain. We don't really flip out if there's not something going on all the time. Also, we learned how to figure things out. Our parents didn't figure something. They didn't try to put something in every moment. Basically, the idea was, go find something to do or I'll find something for you. They're saying, go figure it out. Go figure life out. So we did. We had to figure things out. When you asked your mom how to spell the word, she didn't Google it. She told you to go get a dictionary and look it up. I mean, it was a different world. How many of you remember the different world? I'm not knocking it. You young people, I'm not against you. I'm really not. There are great advantages, and I certainly would have used them if they'd have been there. I would love to have had AI write my papers for me at school. It would have been great. But I believe that we've got to develop in our young people the idea of service and work, getting things done. And just because we're living in an era where that's not being done doesn't mean it has to be that way in your home. Teach your children to serve. Teach them to figure things out. Teach them to work. Give them responsibility. Start out small. Start out small. Teach them boys how to mow the lawn and fix that lawnmower when it breaks. I don't know what it was, but I could pull that mower and pull that mower and pull that mower for 50 times. My dad would walk out there on one pull and start it right up. But I learned how to do things through my mom and dad insisting that I did things. In the house of God, All of God's children should have chores. They ought to have services that they do, work that they're trying to do for the cause of the Lord. And you should have a chore for yourself in the work of God. Now, we see that we are commanded in this Psalms 1, verse 2, to serve him. But it also goes a second step. It says, serve him with gladness. You know, it doesn't just matter what we do for God, but it also equally matters the spirit in which we do it. You all agree with that? You ever had your children obey you, but with a bad spirit? Son, you need to go clean that room. You hear him throwing his shoes into the closet as hard as he can and mumbling under his breath and griping about how unfair life is. How do I know that they do that? Because I did all that. Found clever ways to hide my junk where mom wouldn't see it, where I could clean the room up quickly. God wants us to serve him with gladness, not grumpiness. And you know what? I want you to understand something, beloved. Once you get this, there is joy in serving Jesus. It can be fun. It can be fulfilling, and it can be full of pleasure if you enter into it with the right spirit, if you enter into it with the right mindset. Selfish people will never enjoy serving Jesus. Self-centered people, self-serving people. If there's nothing in it for you that's immediately gratifying, you're not going to enjoy it. But I will say that those that have the right spirit find great joy in doing something in the great work of God. Am I talking truth up here? Many of God's servants, though, serve under constant protest. They serve with a spirit of anger and resentment, grumbling as it's being performed. And the work of God and worship of God should never be done with a negative spirit, but often it is. Now, we're instructed, though, to serve the Lord. Number two, serve the Lord with gladness. Number three, to enter his presence with singing while serving him. This suggests that we are to praise God as we serve him. Singing is an outward expression of worship and praise, and God wants us to worship and praise him in and while we serve him. The idea that while we serve him, we are mindful of his goodness and his sweetness and his greatness, his generosity, the fact that he's redeemed us and given us grace, and that he holds the position of Lord in our lives. This is what Paul is referencing when he spoke about this in Romans 12:1. He says this, quote, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now catch this, which is your reasonable service. You know what Paul is saying? It is reasonable that we live holy, separated, serving lives because of what God has done for us. It's not unreasonable that God asks you to serve him when you consider how he serves you. God's not asking for something that is just cruel, unthinkable, without reward, without merit, when God does so much more for us than we can ever do for him. It's reasonable that a child of God would present themselves as servants of God. Sacrificial service to God. It's what he's saying. Romans 12:1. Look it up. Now, because of what God has done for us, anything he asks of us is reasonable. Christian service is a definite part of the Christian life. We cannot deny or escape this fact. I heard one church member say, work in the church doesn't scare me at all. I can lay down right next to it and go to sleep. That's a lot of people. They lay right next to work and go to sleep. Not going to get involved with it. Now, let me give you three quick things and I'll be done. Three facts about Christian service that we cannot escape. Number one, it is a commanded thing. Say that with me. It is a commanded thing. Say it again where I can hear you. It is a commanded thing. One thing y'all got to know, when I preach, you preach. Amen. I get you preaching with me. But it is a commanded thing. It's commanded. We are all commanded to serve the Lord. Hear what the scripture says concerning obeying the commands of the Lord. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I've told you to do. How many of you believe that serving is a commanded thing? Would it fall under that? Does God see love in your service when you're obedient to his command? Well, the answer is yes. John 14, 21 says this, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Boy, we see that our love and dedication can be seen and tested by God in our obedience to God's commands in our lives. A command from God should be obeyed, even if it's not what we want to do. Did any of you ever receive a command from your parents to do something you didn't want to do? Does that happen? How many of your parents didn't care if you wanted to do it or not? How many of them ever said, son, I'm not asking you, I'm telling you. Did you ever have that phrase? I heard it and I've said it. Me and Julian, Adriana and Savannah have had these conversations. I'll ask them to do something, they'll start telling me, I'll say, you know, that really, let me rephrase that. Go do it. I'll often put it in a question form. I'll do that with my staff. When I go to them and say, hey, would you mind doing this? I try to ask them to do things, not command them. Let me tell you what a wise servant knows. When a leader or a parent is asking you to do something, they're telling you to do something. They're really not that interested in your agenda or what you like or don't like or want to do or don't. My mom and dad figured that putting a roof over my head, feeding me, putting clothes on my back, putting up with me, giving me money to go to ball games, sitting in ball games for hours on end to cheer for me because I'm that important. I guess they figured it was a pretty good trade-off what all I got from them, that if they asked me to go do something for them, they had a reasonable expectation that I should do it. Now, maybe times have changed, and parenting probably has changed, but shouldn't. God hadn't changed. Sometimes God asks you to do stuff, and you should obey it, even if it's not what you want to do. Let me add this to it. Even if it's not pleasant for you to do. Let me add this. You should obey it, even if it's something you never saw yourself doing. Maybe it wasn't your plan, your desire, but then suddenly God comes along and asks you to do something for his service. When I was first in the ministry, I started out as a youth pastor at Starlight Baptist Church in Winter Springs, Florida. One day I was called into the office and I was told that the commode in the ladies' bathroom lobby had backed up and spilled all over the floor. And it needed to be cleaned up. Well, being a youth pastor, I held a couple of other positions as well. One of those was church janitor. They said, I need to go clean it up. Well, I walked into that bathroom and it was a mess. And I'll be honest, it's not what I got up that morning planning to go do at work that day. It wasn't on my pre-made schedule. I'll be honest, cleaning the ladies' bathroom was not in my job description when they offered me the job as youth pastor. Never once did they say, when they hired me to be a youth pastor, we're going to need you to occasionally clean sewage off the ladies' bathroom floor. It wasn't something that I wanted to do. It wasn't pleasant to do. And it's not really something when I took the job that I saw myself doing. But it's what the boss told me to do. So I spent the morning cleaning up that disgusting mess. Now, how many of you have a story that you can relate to similar to that? Sometimes the work of God, same way. Faithful servant's job is to serve where needed, where sent, and what is commanded. The servant does not determine how they will serve, where they will serve, and when they will serve. They do as the boss requires them. Now, there was a time when our country understood that. And I would say during the era that people understood this was an era where you got better customer service. Companies maybe ran. You didn't stand there at McDonald's with somebody on a cell phone telling you to wait while they're talking to their friend. There was a time when even those jobs had people who stepped up to it and did it with some pride and dignity. Now we live in a day where employees tell their boss what they will and won't do and what they don't want to do and what they're not comfortable doing. It hasn't made our country better. It hasn't made jobs better. It hasn't made corporations run better. In fact, corporations are struggling to find good people. I want to tell you something. This is not a positive thing, but for you listening to me, you teenagers right now, listen to me. To succeed, all you have to do is do a little better than the guy standing next to you. And those bosses will notice it. And here's the sad fact about it. It's not going to be that hard to do a little better than what most people are doing in their jobs. Cream rises to the top. That employee who's willing to serve will come up in that company. He will start out a servant. He'll end up a manager. Because bosses are looking for people who serve with pride, dignity, character, and diligence. Because it's a rare combination in today's world. And if you get in there and give it your all and approach it seriously, you will become very valuable to whoever it is that hired you. And if you'll do it in the service of God, you'll become very valuable to God. I was always told by my dad, he said, son, when you get a job, you got to make yourself so important that your boss thinks he cannot live without you. Then you'll have job security. Then you'll get more hours. Then you'll be the one that's getting that favorism that sometimes happens at the job because you're valued. And I saw that play out. So we are commanded to serve. We're commanded to serve with gladness, happy to serve the Lord with the right spirit. We see that service is a commanded thing. We see that we are commanded to serve and that it's every Christian should find a way to serve the Lord. Are we all agreed on that? Amen. Good, I'll move on to the second point. Almost done. I want to point this out. Number one, service is a commanded thing. But number two, service is a called thing. We each have and will receive callings from the Spirit to serve the Lord. We must be attentive and obedient to that call. There's a still small voice that will stir us at times to call us into service for the Lord. I'd be making an announcement. Man, we need someone to take this class and work with it. Suddenly you'll hear a still small voice. And you're like, oh no. I was happy just coming to church and sitting and listening. Some of you ended up in Master's Club on Wednesday night. And I pushed it and pushed it. Some of you held out. Oh, I don't want to do it. Then all of a sudden you heard that voice. And there is a fly that if it were a human, I would hire it because it's diligently doing its job. It is doing its job, man, with great, great effectiveness. If its job was to bug me, it is doing a good job being a bug. Service is a called thing, man. And that still small voice calls to you and prompts you to do something for the Lord. The call of God is personal. God has ordained it for you and he has chosen you. Don't ever look at it like being drafted. Look at it by being chosen. I heard preachers say, well, I wasn't drafted to serve God. I didn't surrender to serve the Lord. He didn't have to draft me. I volunteered. Listen, I said, I never saw it as being drafted. I saw it as being selected. There's a difference. God selects you to do things in his calling that he wants you to do, and he's ordained you to do it. He's chosen you to do it. And it may be small at times, maybe large at times, but it's always important. It's usually sacrificial in nature, involving giving of your time and your talents, even sometimes of your treasury. And that calling comes to you, and it's personal. And these are services done in the name of Jesus to reach and help mankind often. You helping others in the name of Christ. And Jesus sees these opportunities of service to follow as you doing it directly for him. When you're serving mankind in his name, Jesus sees it as you doing it for him personally. I had scriptures, but I'm out of time. But there's one verse where he says, when you gave a glass of water to the least of one of these my servants, it's as though you gave it unto me. Sometimes the service that's personal for you may not be preferred on your end. Gideon shows us how that works. The story of Gideon, you should study that. And at times, you have to do something unpleasant or dreadful. Esther was in that position as well. God had placed that upon her. But listen, service always comes with the rewards and blessings of Christ. Now, lastly, service is a chosen thing. It's chosen by you. You have a choice. Service is a commanded thing. It's a called thing. But it's also a chosen thing. You always have the choice whether you're going to obey God or not. Jonah exercised the choice option. He didn't want to do what God called him to do. And he went another direction. You know what God did? God helped him change his choice. He went from not wanting to do it to becoming very motivated to do it. But he didn't have to. He could have stayed in that well or that fish's belly until he was digested if he had been unwilling to yield to the calling of God. He could have just said, I'd rather just die than to do that. And he could have exercised that choice that had landed him where he was at that moment. You always have a choice. You don't have to do it, and you don't have to do it with a cheerful spirit. You can do it under protest, do it in anger, make everybody that you're serving wish that you had not served. You have that choice. But we see that whenever you choose to serve the Lord and do it with gladness, you'll see an outcome that comes with rewards and blessings and joy. In conclusion, God has commanded us to serve him. And he will call us into the service opportunities that are there. You always have a choice about what kind of servant you want to be. Obedient, disobedient, disgruntled, cheerful. You can obey, but obey under protest and resentment. With a protest and a detest of the work of the Lord. And that's going to be a job that's rewardless. But if you will serve the Lord, answer that call with gladness, serve him with joy in your heart, there's great reward that will come in this great work. No one's ever wanted to do it. It's never been about want. It's about need. God needs somebody to do the works that the house of God has. And there's great blessings. I'll close with this. I was one summer, we had a gymnasium in Hot Springs, Arkansas. It was unair-conditioned and unheated. But it was a gym that we enjoyed playing ball in, and we had our high school ball games there and junior high games there. And one summer, they realized that the floor needed to be cleaned. It had gotten scuff marks all over it. It was an old linoleum-style tile floor that they had put in there over the concrete and had scuff marks all over it. They used it on Sunday for children's church, and a lot of times people with dress shoes would go in there, and it scuff marks all over it where they drag chairs and stuff across as well. So they had gotten steel wool and cleaning chemicals, and they decided to ask all the boys on the basketball teams to come up and give a day during July to come up, and we were going to strip clean that floor, get all the old wax off of it, and then have it re-waxed, and it was going to look brand new when we were done. We had a basketball clinic that was coming up the first week of August, and they wanted to get it looking good. So they put out a note to all the ball players that they were asking us to come and help clean the gym, and I remember very distinctly hearing other players that were angry about it and refused to come help. Things like, we shouldn't have to come clean the gym. We play ball in it. We are the reason people come to see us. But it was all the arrogant things that sometimes young people would say. And all the griping that they ought to pay someone to do it, and I'm certainly not going to do it for free. I heard all of that stuff. But I was a pastor's son. And therefore, I was not given an option. There were others. There were about 10 of us that ended up there that morning out of about maybe 40 ball players that were invited. And we got there. They gave us all steel wool, and we had to put it on our feet, and we walked around scrubbing with our foot, all those scuff marks, and stripped that whole floor. We did it. It took us all day. It was hot. It was in July. We were sweating. And it was some pretty hard work. But then at the end of the day, we got done, and they said, "All right, guys, great job." Then they surprised us. One of the coaches had a house with an in-ground pool, and he said, "I'm going to take you in the church van to my house now. We're going to do some swimming." We didn't know that was part of the package. They never said that. They just wanted us to come clean. When we got there, he had stacks of pizza. Now, for a boy back in 1982, we ate beans and taters every night. We didn't get pizza that much. Who remembers those days? It was a treat. Stacks of pizza. We walked in, our eyes got big. When we got done, we swam, we ate pizza. And then after that, as though it wasn't enough, they had banana splits for us. And then word spread over the next couple of days to all the other boys who didn't want to come help. And they were like, "You had what?" "Well, we went swimming for about 3 hours at his house, coach's house, and he had pizza and he had ice cream and banana splits." It was phenomenal, man. They're like, "Man, I wish I had come. I wish I'd have been there." We're like, "Yeah, we wish you'd have been there too. We'd have gotten it done a lot quicker." But here's my point. The work of God is much like that. You get the work done, then God always has a surprise up his sleeve for you. He's going to always do something for you to show you his appreciation and love, because the truth is, he knows you don't have to do it. You don't have to do it. You choose to do it. But when you choose to do it, man, God's going to reward you. And I believe that. Let's pray. Let's pray. I hope you'll grow through giving in your life. Don't be a miserly, self-focused, self-centered person that always asks, "What's in it for me? Why should I have to do this? I'm not somebody's servant. I'm not a slave. I'm important." Oh, you're missing out on so much. God has a calling in your life. We ought to obey that calling. And it's a choice that you get to make. But if you make it correctly, God's going to take so good care of you. And if you'll give yourself to this, you'll be so glad. Choose to serve the Lord. You won't regret it. Let me ask a quick question. Is there anyone here today that could say, "Preacher, I could not honestly raise my hand that I'm saved. I believe in the Lord, but I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me? Preacher, pray for me. I want to go to heaven, but I just don't know. I don't know if I'm going or not." And don't be afraid. Don't be nervous. You're among friends. No one's going to embarrass you. Let me ask you this. Is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, over the last few weeks, preaching on growing through giving, you've helped me to grow in this area. And I want to respond to what the Holy Spirit is calling me to do." Would you raise your hand this morning? Amen. Boy, I'm seeing hands everywhere. I hope it's helped you. Why? Because the work of God has always been great, but it seems like no one's ever wanted to do it. It's always been a begging for workers situation. Yet the reward is so incredible for those who will do it. And my thing to you is, you're missing out. You're robbing yourself of things that God wants to do for you when you do these things for him. Now, God's going to be good to you regardless. We have a good God. He's so sweet and giving and generous. But you'll never do more for him. When you do something for him, he's going to always find a way to one-up you. He's going to find a way to stay ahead in this thing. And when you believe this, your spirit will change about this thing about stewardship. Dear Father, you saw those hands that were raised. Lord, I've spent about 3 weeks teaching on this topic. It's not a popular topic, not a liked topic, but it's so important. And the reason I teach it, Lord, is because I believe I put people in a position to be blessed of you. When they understand these things and live by them and learn to be a steward in their time and their talents and giving of their tithes and their offerings, Lord, I know it comes with a sacrifice. But in the end, Lord, it comes with a blessing. It ends every time with you rewarding the faithful. Lord, help us to be the faithful. Now, Lord, I pray that there would be an ear turned to our church this morning as there'll be people come to an altar in a moment. They're going to come to the altar and seek your face. Many of them have private needs. They have things that they're worried about, things they're dealing with. They have controversies in their spirit that they need you to help with, Lord. And in a moment, they're going to come to this altar, and they're going to pray about a lot of different things. And Lord, they need to see your hand at work in their life. So Lord, I pray you'll do miraculous things and that you'll hear their prayer requests and let them see through their needs your hand involved in their personal life. Lord, it'll build their faith. And I know these people, Lord, when they see these answers to prayer, they're going to bless you and praise you and love you even more. And I pray that you'll do that for them and they'll do that for you. We ask all this in the name of Jesus.